Okay, we're going to continue with the message I started last week. Why we worship on Sunday and why we don't observe Easter. And as I look at it, there's no way I'm going to finish it up this week. So we'll pick this up again probably the week after the Lord's Supper. And maybe finish it then, maybe not. As I mentioned, I had some folks contact me this week. Who knows if they picked this up on our internet, on our webpage where we post things or whatever. But I find these Hebrew Roots Movement and the Seventh-day Adventists and such folks that are so adamant about this. And it really has a whole lot more to do with just what day you worship on. They're seeking to bring folks back under the law. The same sort of things that we're dealing with when we were studying in Galatians. last week we began with these verses in 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. If you are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits, an important word to what we're studying here, the first fruits of them that slept. We meet on the first day of the week because it is the day the Lord gloriously rose from the dead. Last week we took some time and looked in detail at the biblical record. And contrary to the attempts to deny it, the Bible is absolutely clear, absolutely consistent that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the first day of the week. We looked at John 20. The first day of the week, come of Mary Magdalene. Early, when it was yet dark, before sunrise, not this sunrise junk that the religious world will be honoring next week, came into the sepulcher and seeth the stone taketh away from the sepulcher. They were there before sunrise. The Lord had already risen from the grave. In biblical reckoning and Jewish reckoning, Sunday begins at what we would call sundown Saturday. So sometime after sundown on Saturday and before sunrise on Sunday, our Lord rose from the grave. Mark says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. And so again, we looked at the Jewish reckoning, even back all the way to creation in Genesis, where we read concerning creation, and God called the light day, Genesis 1:5, the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In our modern reckoning, we would say it the other way around. But biblical reckoning, the day began in the evening. At sundown. And so the biblical record is absolutely clear that our Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and we looked at many verses. We looked as well at the Lord's post-resurrection appearances. And they took place on the first day of the week as he appeared to his disciples, first on the road to Emmaus and then to his apostles. On the first day of the week. This week we're going to begin to look at how this was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament feasts foreshadowed our worship on the first day. And we'll look at this in some detail, though we could go a lot more. Look at the feasts of the Old Testament, the Feast of Harvests, and again, the, It's the harvest. It's the first fruits of the Lord, the resurrection that we commemorate on the first day. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So they bring a sheaf. That's a promise of what yet is to come. It's the first fruits. A sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. This is all foreshadowing, a picture of the resurrection of our Lord. And look what it says there in the next phrase. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Let me see, the morrow after the Sabbath. Okay, what comes after Saturday? Sunday, on the first day of the week. All the way back in Leviticus, we see these things foreshadowed. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. This matter of the first fruits is very significant. This matter of the morrow, or the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day, Sunday, and scriptures also refer to it, we looked at last week, as the eighth day. The day after the Sabbath, after the seventh day, would be the eighth day. Even though we know there's 7 days a week, so it's the first day again. But that was the Jewish reckoning. Something very significant concerning the Lord's churches is the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, the Feast of Pentecost happened long before that, the incident in Jerusalem, and the Lord's empowering and indwelling on that Pentecost. But the Feast of Pentecost we see in the Old Testament in Leviticus 23, verse 15, beginning in verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. 7 Sabbaths. Let me see my math. 7 times 7 is 49, but Pentecost means 50. So if you got 7 Sabbaths, it brings you to 49. The 50th would be the day after the seventh Sabbath, which would be the first day. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. Look here. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Again, that matter of first fruits, its association with the Lord's resurrection, and that he's the first fruits of what's to come, which is the promise of our own resurrections. They are the first fruits unto the Lord, and ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering unto the Lord, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day. The selfsame day. We'll look at this more as we go on too. Again, that first day. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You know what a convocation is? It's an assembly. It's a gathering. Let me see. In the New Testament, we could have a word for that. Oh, yeah. Ecclesia. The Lord's church. You see the foreshadowing here, the assembling, the convocation, the ecclesia on the first day of the week. These things were foreshadowed. These things were set forth. Shouldn't be a great surprise to us. And the priest shall wave them with the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord. Two lambs shall be holy unto you. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Again, this emphasis on the first fruits and on the first day and its significance and application and association with the resurrection of our Lord. We get over into the New Testament and we read from Paul as he writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Those things that were associated with Pentecost, those things that were associated with the first day, those things that were associated with the morrow after the Sabbath. Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end. I think we may be getting close. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Christ was manifested as the first fruits by his resurrection. It occurred on the first day of what we call Sunday. And again, these Sabbatarians, they start arguing, well, you worship on Sunday, you worship the sun. Yeah, and you worship on Saturday, you worship Saturn. You know, with the modern, it's just the silliness that people go to try to deny the truth. The Old Testament feasts, many associated, and particularly those that have to do with the first fruits, associated with the first day of the week. And it's clear to me, and I think it ought to be to those who are willing to look at it, it clearly foreshadows our Lord's glorious resurrection. And again, that sheaf that the priest waved on the first day, it was of the first fruits. And the first fruits come in before the other fruits. And those first fruits are a promise of what's to come. And our Lord's resurrection foreshadows the resurrections of his people. Now consider a little bit more this matter of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, in Pentecost, there was to be a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings. And they were making an offering by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. None of these things happened by accident. And on that first Pentecost, following the Lord's resurrection, his church was baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. On that first day after Pentecost, his church was authenticated and empowered. Now, the Lord built that church during his earthly ministry. The church wasn't born on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit didn't form the church. The Lord Jesus Christ formed the church, beginning when he called his disciples out along the Sea of Galilee. What is a church? Body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. He called these men out that had been baptized by the forerunner, by John the Baptist, with that special mission to prepare a people for the Lord. And the Lord had formed that church. But on Pentecost, after that church was built, after the Lord had gloriously rose from the dead, after he had completed his atonement, that church was authenticated before the world. It was empowered to go forth and to do that, what it was called on to do in this present age. The Lord said, and we've studied this in the past, and we'll go back to it again, I'm sure, someday. You can trace all that back in the Old Testament as well. You trace back the tabernacle and the temple and the way that they were authenticated before the world. They were built. They were assembled according to the Lord's directions. But the Holy Spirit, the Lord descended on them very visibly. It said before the world, this is my house in this age. That's what happened on Pentecost. The Lord said before the world, this! That church that had been built by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my house in this age. John had testified of that coming event, John the Baptist, in Matthew 3 and verse 11. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Who's doing the baptizing here? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's modern Protestantism and ecumenism that says, well, the Holy Ghost baptizes you into Christ. No, Jesus Christ baptized his church with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's the only spirit baptism the Bible knows about. And every true church descended from those that he built, from that one he built, has that holy that baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was manifested before the world in a very real sense. And these men began to speak in languages they had never learned, but they were taught by the Holy Spirit. Languages that were heard, they weren't this gobbledygook that's promoted today. There were tongues that were unknown to them, but they were known to their hearers. And the Holy Spirit used that. God used that to authenticate his church before the world. And much fruit was added to his church that day. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When was this? On Pentecost? This was on the first day of the week. And again, all foreshadowed in the Old Testament. All tied to the first fruits of our Lord's glorious resurrection. The Lord's church was empowered, was authenticated. God said before the world, this is my house in this age. All this absolutely destroys the position of those who would advocate a return to the worship on the seventh day. We worship on the first day because of our Lord's glorious resurrection. And our worship on the first day is a fulfillment of all these Old Testament types and pictures and feasts. And yet you deal with those of the modern concision. And I tell you, I found out by and large that many of them, like the fellow that called me on the phone, really deceptive, are out and out liars. And they'll refer to like Schaff's history. If you go back and read the history, it says exactly contrary to what they claim it does. You know, they'll say, well, you know, Sunday worship began in 321, you know, with the Emperor Constantine. And what a bunch of foolishness. It's clear from the scriptures, and we'll look at that as well, that the Lord's churches began to meet on the first day of the week. It was the day he arose. It was the day he met with them. Note again that same passage back in Leviticus where we looked at Pentecost. Leviticus 23, verse 21. And I already mentioned this. Says, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that first day, that Sunday, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you, a holy assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. That word again, convocation, the Hebrew word that's used there means a public meeting. And it speaks of the act of meeting, and it speaks of the persons and the place. It was an assembly. It was a calling. It was a convocation. And it was a holy assembly. Brother Nat, is exactly what the Lord's church is. It's a holy convocation that meets in celebration of the Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week. We'll consider just a couple more. Consider the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Again, Tabernacles speaks of an assembly, of a gathering place. Speaking of the children of Israel, saying, Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 34, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto thee. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, a holy convocation on the first day. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, another Sunday, another first day, shall be a holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. I mentioned, and we can't go into great detail, but again, how the Lord's church, the authentication of it, the empowerment of it, is foreshadowed by the tabernacle and the temple. And we look at the dedication of the temple by Solomon. What do we find in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 9? And in the eighth day, Sunday, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. Nehemiah rebuilds the temple. And what do we find there at its rededication? Nehemiah 8, verse 18. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly. The first day, the day following the Sabbath, was a solemn assembly according unto their manner. And we see the reference to the eighth day, to the first day, throughout the Old Testament. And we see it associated with an assembly, a convocation. You know, to me, when you think about it, that's rather amazing, isn't it? It's almost like that's what the Lord intended and planned. And of course it is. And so, to summarize here, and next time we'll pick up and look at the biblical record concerning the practice of the New Testament church. But to summarize what we've looked here, Christ's resurrection was foreshadowed by the Old Testament feasts. It was foreshadowed by the feasts of the harvest, by the first fruits, which Paul tells us his resurrection is. And these all were associated with the first day. The Lord baptized his church, authenticated it, empowered it on the day of Pentecost, which again occurs upon the first day. And so throughout the Old Testament as well, in type, the eighth day, the first day, is seen as a day of assembly. A day of assembly that ultimately becomes to be known in our day and age, and in the day and age of the Lord of the first churches, as John refers to it in the book of Revelation, the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. Brethren, this is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, not just one. We meet upon this day as we reflect and remember and rejoice in our Lord's glorious resurrection. And I think it's important that we continue to do so by His grace, in spite of what someone else may tell us. We'll take our hymnals and we'll sing a concluding hymn, number 340, Electing Grace. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out. Number 340, Electing Grace.
In eternity, God chose to save His sons of Adam's race. Then He sent His Son to Calvary, there to suffer in their place. Electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me and set me free. Now I'm safe not by our works, but according to His grace, which was manifest in eternity when He chose us as His own. Electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me and set me free. Now I'm safe
forevermore. Father, we thank You for this day that's set aside as our Lord's day. We thank you, Lord, for what it means to us, your people. Thank you, Lord, that our Savior was the first fruits and the promise of what's to come. But we know there was nothing worthy in us. And yet you chose us. And Lord, we have the assurance that you'll accomplish your perfect will. Father, we pray your hand upon all of our brethren and our sisters. We pray particular for Brother Howe as he goes about his duties today, that you keep him safe. You might be pleased to return him to us soon. We pray that you might put your hand upon those that seek to meet the needs of those who are in need, those who treat the sick, those who deal with the public. Lord, we don't know what all is about, but we know that you do. And furthermore, Lord, we know that all that is comes from your loving hand. This too is the hand of God. Lord, help us to reflect upon that, to take that to heart, to keep that heavenly and eternal perspective. Lord, help us to trust in thee as we ought. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.